If you would have heard that you should have been wearing your jammies, then you would have. Oh, that's true. That's true. Yeah, all those people online wearing their jammies. Well, good to see all of you. Listen, we've got some things coming up. We do have our food distribution. I noticed that there's a wintry mix moving in as a possibility for that Tuesday evening. Keep in mind, we're going to stay the course, and if anything changes, I'll get a note out to the whole church as quickly as I can. But like Chad was saying earlier, this is something that people depend on, and so we want to be there for our community and use it as a way to bless people. Amen? Well, we're in a series. It's called Grit, and you'll notice we keep driving home the point that grit is about. I've just used that term as a way of describing this relationship that you have with God. It's God's power and your devotion, right? It's this mixture. It's this cooperation with God as you're living out this impossible faith, because y'all know it's impossible, right? The Christian life is the perfect life, or the Christian life. God only lets perfect people into heaven. We're not perfect, right? We need Jesus. He's the perfect one. We get in on his ticket, so to speak. And so when we talk about living this life for Christ, we're imperfect, right? That's why we need his power to live this this life of faith on earth. I'm going to share with you a story. In 1979, a large passenger jet carrying 257 people on board left New Zealand for a sightseeing flight to Antarctica and then back. Unknown to the pilots, however, someone with the airline had modified the flight coordinates by a mere 2 degrees. This error placed the aircraft 28 miles off course to the east of where the pilots assumed they were heading. And as they approached Antarctica, the pilots descended to a lower altitude to give the passengers a better look. Remember, it's a sightseeing flight. Well, although both of the pilots were very experienced, neither one of them had been on this flight before, and they had no way of knowing that the incorrect coordinates had placed them directly in the path of Mount Erebus, an active volcano that rises from the frozen landscape to a height of 12,000 feet. And you know where this is going, right? Well, as the pilots flew onward, the white of the snow and the ice covered the volcano. It blended in, and it made it appear that they were flying over flat ground when they weren't. And by the time that the instruments all sounded and the alarms in the cockpit sounded, it was too late, and the aircraft crashed into the side of the volcano, killing every person on board. And I'm going to show you the flight path right here. And so this is the correct flight path. This is 23 miles off course where the volcano is. And you can see that they took the exact flight path at the exact right time, but they were just a little off course. And, it was a terrible tragedy just brought on by this seemingly minor adjustment. A mere couple of degrees had sent them so far off course. You know, being in ministry for a while, I've learned the difference between a thriving faith and a dead religion. And it can come down to sometimes just an error that's only a few degrees off. And I want to talk about that with you today. When we think we're sort of flying in the right direction, and we make these little adjustments, it could be fatal for the life that God has for you. And that's what happened with these believers in Galatia, these churches. These false teachers had come in and started sowing these seeds, this false gospel, this false teaching. If there's one theme that we can kind of blanket over the book of Galatians, because that's where we're at. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 today, by the way, if you want to turn there. But if there's one theme that we can continue to drive home, it's the fact that Paul makes it known throughout this letter that you are made right with God through faith in Christ alone. You are made right with God through faith in Christ alone, not by your works. Because your works are not good enough, y'all, right? And so this was an important message. And if you want to know life and you want to know hope and you want to know healing, if you want to know freedom, you can't make this error like these believers were making. The most important calling on your life isn't something that you do for God. It's entering into what has already been done through Christ. Did you catch that? It's not something that you do, and that's not the objective here. It's entering into something that's already been done through the person and works of Jesus Christ. And so these false teachers were sort of dragging them away from that primary teaching. And they were teaching these believers to go back to some of the Jewish laws, the law of circumcision, some of these rituals that they had lived in for years. And here's what I want you to know today. When you focus on laws and when you focus on rituals, listen, you are off course. And it could really mess things up. And I can't stress this enough. There's a lot of people. This is one of the reasons we do our freedom ministry here, or our freedom seminar here a couple times a year. When you come to know Christ, if you get off course, you could miss this. See, freedom is not just getting to know who Jesus is, but experiencing his healing from all the effects of sin and living in freedom and in the freedom that Christ has for you. This is the life that he has for you. And if you take the wrong course, if you just move things a little bit, a degree to the left or to the right, and you miss this important point, that it is only through the works, the person and works of Jesus, and having faith in him and what he has done, not by anything that you do. You're entering into a relationship, and it's all based on what he has done. It's based on what he has done. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. Here's what Paul says to them. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Y'all remember that 70s show, Bewitched? Okay, that's what makes me think of that. Well, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. Okay, so who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, it has been made evident to you. You should know this by now. All of this is through the works of Christ and his crucifixion and what he has done. Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So I like how he sort of scolds them, right? At the beginning of chapter 3, he's like, who has bewitched you? Who has defrauded you, is what he's saying. Who has tricked you? What kind of magic? What kind of magic did they use to bewitch you, to send you off course? See, Paul's shocked, and we talked a little bit about this last week of how shocked he is, because in chapter 1 he says this: I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting this core message of Christ. Right? He just says, I'm astonished. So what's the issue? Well, again, the core issue of Christianity is you're made right with God through faith in Christ alone. That's the issue. And so he questions them, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Now, this is really important, y'all. And we're going to talk about this actually for the next couple of weeks. So he asked that question, did you receive the Spirit? Because this is a very important question. Because again, this life can't be lived in your flesh. It can't be lived in the old way, the way you used to live. You can't live this new life in the old method, with the old method. And so he has to get this clear first so that they can move on. And so he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Because the Spirit, y'all, is how we live out this new life of faith. So he's asking, was it your effort through works of the law, or did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it by hearing of faith, or was it by the works of your flesh, right? Basically what he says. You're going to see that here in a minute. So he's referring to the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Bible, so let's go back and just sort of recap. The question's not what is the Holy Spirit, it's who, right? Because God is one, right? But he's also three persons. Now ask me to explain that. I can't, right? It's one of these mysteries of God and who he is. But we know this for sure from Scripture. It's called the Trinity, right? And so it's one God in three persons. Yahweh, God the Father. God the Son. Now here's the thing about God the Son. God the Son is God with us, Scripture says. He made his dwelling among us. That he is holy God, 100% God, who took on flesh, Scripture says, and made himself to be like us. And then he dwelt among us, not only to be our Lord and Savior, but to be our great example, and he was perfect. He's the only perfect man who ever lived. So he is God with us. Then the final person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And he is God in us. He is God in us. And so salvation, at salvation, and this is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, at salvation, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God puts the Holy Spirit inside of every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Every single person. This is what Scripture says. And so what is the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll talk more about it in a few weeks, over the next few weeks, but let me just give you some general things about who the Holy Spirit is. He resides in you. Your body, Scripture says, is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is inside of you. And you're like, well, if I have surgery and they cut me open, they'll find the Holy Spirit? No, okay? But he's inside of you. And Scripture says he is a counselor. Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you at salvation, that he is your helper. He will come, the Greek word is paraclete, alongside, that's what it means. He will come alongside you. He will convict you of sin. And so now when you engage in sin, this is one of the ways that you know that you're a follower of Christ. Is that now when you sin against God, it pricks your heart. That's the Holy Spirit. And he's aiming to redirect you. And that guilt you feel is coming through conviction, not condemnation like it did before. You following me? And so now it's conviction of the Holy Spirit, not condemnation, not damnation, not to send you to hell, but to improve you, okay? It's a conviction to improve you. And so that's how the Holy Spirit works. And so now our job is to get aligned and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So listen, the Holy Spirit, he is absolutely essential to your faith in Christ. Absolutely essential to your faith in Christ. And so here's what Paul tells them. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You started off good. You started off operating in your new way, in the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? And having begun, are you going to go back now? Are you going to listen to these fools, these false teachers? Don't be foolish. Look what he says at verse 3. Are you foolish? Don't be foolish. Don't go back to the old way of the flesh, having begun by the Spirit. Are you no longer relying on God's, what he's asking them, right? And now you're relying on human efforts as if you could do the work and as if you can earn God's favor and do it all on your own? And then I like this part. Look how he puts this. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? We say this, we talk about this all the time. Only perfect people go to heaven, right? Remember we say this all the time. Heaven is a perfect place. God is a perfect God. Jesus is a perfect son, okay? And so when we see this, we know that it's the Holy Spirit that perfects us. Now let me ask you a question. Will we ever be perfect this side of heaven? No. But we come under the perfect one, right? Through faith. We're trusting in the perfect one. And as we're trusting in the perfect one, we're being perfected. We're becoming more and more like him. You are made in the image of God, Scripture says. This is in Genesis. You are a child of God now, right? What happened after you've been made in the image of God is Adam sinned in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3 of Genesis. And sin marred the image of God in you. Then God sent his only begotten son, right, to save you from yourself and from your sin, okay? And now, as you live this life as a child of God and you come under Christ, through his Holy Spirit, he begins to perfect you, make you more and more like Jesus. You can't do that in your flesh. Are you now being perfected by your flesh? Let me ask you that question. Are you now being perfected in the old way, or are you relying on the new way, the way of the Spirit? Because Jesus says, when I leave, he will come as a helper. And here's another thing that Jesus says. Unless I leave, he cannot come. Okay? And so he comes as a helper. Look at verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Did you go through all that? Because this church, look, these churches during this time had to go through a lot of persecution, a lot of struggles. They had to fight a lot to just kind of stay together. And he's like, did you do all this in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit, God who supplies the Spirit, he gives you the Spirit of God. So does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So what he's saying is, did he give you all of that because you did so good at working with the law? Or did he do that because you heard and you responded in faith? Because faith comes by hearing. Did he supply the Spirit and work miracles because of your works of the law? Or because you heard and you responded in faith? Now listen, this new life in Christ is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And you grow into this life by keeping in step with the Spirit. This their spiritual life apart from the Holy Spirit is utterly powerless. It's weak. And we'll talk more about this next week, but it's utterly powerless and weak. Look what he says in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. See, when you read the Old Testament, don't get confused. Don't get confused. It wasn't all about the law, okay? Yes, the law was involved in the Old Testament, God's law. But it wasn't all about the law. What God was looking for even back then was faith, y'all. And he shows this and proves this time and time again in the New Testament, in the book of Romans and here in the book of Galatians. But from the very beginning, it was about faith. To Yahweh, it was always about a relationship with God through faith. I mean, look at Hebrews chapter 11. It's the list of the patriarchs and matriarchs of our faith. And that list goes on and on with people that God shined his favor on because of their faith in the Old Testament. So Paul mentions Abraham's faith, and then he shows the Gentiles, these non-Jews, right, that their path is by faith as well. Look what he says in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that means to make the Gentiles right with God, that foreseeing that the God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so let's go back. It says the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, foreseeing that God would ultimately justify the Gentiles by faith as well, right? Remember the Old Testament, God preserved his people, the Jewish people, right? And so he preserved them, but scripture gave lots and lots of indications in the Old Testament that God would one day justify the Gentiles, and he would do it, listen, by faith. By faith. And so he says, in you shall all the nations be blessed. He's talking about Abraham. Listen, the work of the Holy Spirit in cooperation with your faith is your pathway to a relationship with God. It's your pathway to a relationship with God. It is so easy to miss this. You can be off by just a little bit and miss this, and you miss a lot. The works of the law are very easy for us to understand. They're very tangible. And so it seems like entering into this Christian faith, you should focus on behavior modification. Anybody ever been there before? Where you step into the faith, and then it all becomes about modifying your behavior. Listen, here's the deal. All of that happens through the relationship with Jesus. And the relationship with Jesus compels you to keep in step with him, to honor his boundaries, his laws, right? It compels you to. And so the aim is Jesus Christ and a relationship with him through that's a faith relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own strength. This is the direction. Because listen, the pathway can be a real curse if you begin to focus on the law, and you're going to see this in a minute. Melanie and I just had someone bless us with a treadmill. I think that's a blessing. and so here's the deal about treadmill that I've learned. All right, check back with me in 6 months and say, Scott, are you still on the treadmill? Okay, please do that. Hold me accountable, Johnny. I went and worked out with Johnny, and he's like 90. And I'm totally teasing. But he outworked me at the gym. So anyway, I'm trying to get back into this again. But so here's the deal. Let's get back to what we're talking about here. So we have this treadmill. And here's one of the things about a treadmill. You can run a marathon and never go an inch, right? So you can do all this work and sweat and sweat and run and run and run and work hard and never go an inch. That's just like what happens when you give all your attention to the law. And you get your eyes off Jesus and you start working, you start thinking about all the things that you need to work on. Work, 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 work. Instead of work, he wants you to rest in a relationship with him, and then he gets accomplished. Through that relationship, he accomplishes all the work he wants to do through you. That's what happens. That's how this works. And so you don't want to get on the treadmill of a works-based religion because it's dead. And you'll be scratching your head at age 80 going, why did I even live this faith? I mean, you'll just be wondering what it's all about. It's always been a dead religion to you, and it's never brought life and joy and peace. And all you did is live in all of this tangles of worry and difficulty and struggle. It's because you're in a dead religion. You've moved a degree to the left or to the right, and you're off course by a million miles, y'all. You're off course by a million miles. And so, verse 10, for all who rely, this is a hard one, listen to this. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And you're like, I thought God gave us the law. Why would it be a curse? Hang in there, you're going to find out. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. All right? And so it's called a curse because you are so flawed. Because you are so flawed. And so it's a perfect standard that God holds up that you can't keep, all right? And that perfect standard is the life of Jesus. It's the holiness of God, and it's perfect. If you fail in one point, this is in the book of James, if you fail in one point, you fail in all of them. And so it's a curse because if you come out from under, and so you're either under God's grace by trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, or you're under the law. Those are your two options. If you're under the law, it's a curse because you can't keep the law because you are not perfect. So when you come under grace, you come under the perfect covering of Jesus. You catching this? You come under the perfect covering of Jesus. So when God sees you, I talk about this all the time, but it just needs to be reiterated all the time. When God sees you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus covering you. You come out from under that and try to live by the law. The only way that you'll do it is in the flesh, and you'll be so frustrated because you'll be on a treadmill to nowhere. And you won't even move an inch. It happens all the time, and it happens in every church in America, somewhere, in some person's life. So what is the law? Well, the law is the first five books of the Bible. You probably heard the Hebrew word Pentateuch, and penta means five, tuch means book, so it means five books. The first five books of the Bible, God emphasizes the law. You remember when Moses comes off of the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, okay? That's the moral law. There's other laws, right? There's sacrificial laws. There's dietary laws. There's feasts and festivals and all these things that they had to keep back in the day. And many of these things, all they were is a huge arrow that pointed to Jesus, that pointed to Jesus. This is why the sacrificial laws went away, because Jesus was the final sacrifice. There's no longer a reason for sacrificing anymore. He paid the full price, right? And so that's the law, and so the law can't save you. The law can't heal you from sin. The law can't set you free. Only Jesus can do this. Only a relationship, a faith relationship in Jesus Christ can do this. You ever heard, I think I've shared it before, but imagine this. You spend your entire life trying and working really hard to make God an apple pie, only to realize he never wanted an apple pie, and only to realize he didn't even like apple pies. Can you imagine that? This is what happens when you give all of your emphasis on trying to focus on all of the rules of God, and you're outside of stepping into the relationship. And you're not functioning in relationship. You're functioning and you're structuring things. And it could be just kind of how you're wired. So you have to watch this, okay? Because I think our default system is to go back to law and behavior modification. It's cheap. It's easy, it's understandable, it's tangible, we understand it. We could get our list and check the list, right? Go to church, get this, do that, okay? But it's cheap and easy and it's fake and you're on a treadmill and you're not going to get an inch ahead. And so it's about relationship, not the works of the law, but relationship. And listen, you will celebrate the commands of God if you step into relationship. Otherwise, it'll be a drudgery. And it's your choice. And if you say, well, I just don't even know what it means to step into this relationship. I don't even know how to get into this. How do I do this? Look, it's through trusting him, and it's through devotion. It's God's power in your devotion. And it makes you very gritty and helps you to overcome all of the obstacles that are going to be flying at you and get you off course. It makes you very gritty, it makes you very tough, and God begins to build you from the inside out. And he begins to perfect you by his Holy Spirit. And this is one of the main reasons I think things like marriages fail. And we're going to be doing our Equip Marriage Conference next month on the 19th. But it's this drift away from relationship and on to the practical aspects of life, okay? And so you drift away from a relationship, and the only thing that you focus on is, did you get the kids to school? Did you do this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you? And you know, you're not settled into relationship. You're focused on tasking and tasking and tasking. And before you know it, you don't even know that clown anymore, right? It's just how this happens. God has wired you for relationship and your primary relationship. You want to get everything else healthy in your life? Focus on the main thing, your relationship with him, and all the other relationships get healthier and healthier and healthier. This is foundational, y'all. It's foundational. All right, verse 11, getting close. He says this in verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. You're not made right with God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. Those who are made right with God, that's what righteousness means, live by faith. So why then the law? Is what he says in verse 19. Listen to this part. It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Who is that offspring? It's Jesus, right? He would come. That's the promise. So God set up the law until the promise comes. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. You know, the law is like an x-ray. It can show you the problem. It's just not created to solve the problem. The law is like a mirror. It can show you how dirty you are, but it just can't clean you up. Only Jesus can clean you up, and only Jesus can heal the problem. Only Christ, only him alone. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. So now here you are operating under the law. And it says you're held captive. And then look what he says, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The coming faith is faith in Christ alone. That's the coming faith. Until that is revealed, you are imprisoned under the law. Held to a standard you can't keep, working really hard to try to be good enough, try to be good enough, experiencing all of the shame and the guilt and all of the difficulty and the struggle under the law until the promise comes. And I want to go back to this part where he says that we're held captive under the law. You are a prisoner under the law. You can't be free from the law. You can't be free from it. The only way to get free from the demands of the law and the bondage of sin that goes along with it. That's why Paul in Romans, he constantly calls it the law of sin and death, because it's a law that exposes sin and shows you that you'll never be good enough under the law. Only Christ is good enough. And so when you move under the grace, right, under grace instead of under law, you are under Christ, and he's good enough, he's righteous enough, and he covers you and cleanses you of all of your sins. Look at verse 21, go back to that. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. This is so good. We could just linger here forever, right on this verse. So if you're ever questioning and you're going, well, then what? If the law is a curse, it must be horrible, it must be bad. No, quite the contrary is what Paul says. Here's what the law is. Let's get back to what it is. It's God's holy standard. It's God's holy character. You'll never match up. You'll never line up. You'll never meet that law apart from Christ. It's God's holy standard. And it is not contrary to the promises of God. It actually holds this standard up to show you you can't do it on your own. But then look what it says. If the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. This is about giving life. Coming to know Christ is about him giving you life. The life you've lived up to this point is not real life. Because the life you've always wanted is fully aligned with Jesus, where you experience the fullness of God in your life. You experience the fullness of his relationship. It's the life you've always wanted, and you've strived, and you've ran on that treadmill year after year, working really, really hard, and you haven't achieved it yet. You haven't fully embraced this. And so, look what it says. Look what it says in verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. So you can see the goodness of God's law, right? It shows his character. It creates the boundaries. It doesn't go against him. It's not contrary to him. But it's a curse. Who's it a curse to? It's a curse to you, right? You can't measure up. And so the only thing that law can do is condemn you and damn you, right? It's the only thing that the law can do. It's a curse because that's the only thing it can do apart from Christ. So then the law, it says, was our guardian until Christ came. So watch this. So some of your Bible versions say tutor. The law is a tutor until Christ comes. Some of your versions, I think it's the King James, it says schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster. What was it? Its purpose? Well, its purpose was to teach and to school you and to guard you by showing you the boundaries, showing you the limits, the things that you can do, things you can't do, your parameters, and how to what God expects, right? And so it was like a guardian, and it's a guardian. It was this schoolmaster, this guardian that was carrying you along, showing you God's holy standard. Then Christ comes. And so it was the guardian until Christ comes. So when Christ came, you put your faith and trust in him. You come under him. You come under his righteousness. How? By faith. It's through that trust and that devotion to him that you come to him. Look at verse 25. But now that faith has come, now listen, I'm going to reiterate this. It's not that faith didn't exist before, okay? He's talking specifically about your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, trusting him and coming under Christ. But now that that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You are all sons and daughters of God through faith, Jew, Gentile, murderer, serial killers, and soccer moms who come to know Jesus, right? Who come to know Jesus. Let me shock you. I've shared this, but I like to shock with this story. So here's a soccer mom, and she's baking cookies, taking cupcakes to the team. She's got this really wonderful life. She on the outside just appears everything, but she doesn't know Jesus. Here's a guy, he's a serial killer. He's killed 20 people. He's in jail. Someone comes to him in jail and leads him to Christ. He puts his trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Both of these people die the same day. He goes to heaven for eternity, the serial killer. The soccer mom goes to hell because she never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. That should rock your world. That's because it's not about your deeds. He calls, in the book of Isaiah, he calls our good deeds, our righteous deeds, filthy rags apart from him. They're filthy rags. They're such lame offerings to him because we could never earn it. We can't earn it. We just have to surrender to it and come under that relationship. All right, let me share this and I'll be done. So when I was a teenager, I worked at Pace Warehouse. It's kind of like Sam's Club. Pace was owned by Kmart. It was another one of these membership clubs. Well, I stood at the door and I did some things at the front door of Pace. And there was a guy at work with me, and he was an older guy. I wasn't a Christian. I did not grow up in the church. I was so far from God, I can't even tell you. And he was this sweet guy. He didn't even need the job there. He was retired. He just loved people. And so they put him at the door, and he was so kind and sweet and wonderful to everybody. And I just love this guy. Well, one of the guys who did the shopping carts out in the parking lot, he comes into work one day, and he's wearing this shirt of Satan strangling Jesus. Now, this is during the heavy metal time, right? And so this is one of those shirts. And it so offended this guy. And the guy is just, like I say, he's so jovial and kind. But this kid maybe made it 5 steps in the door. And he says, son, I'm going to give you 2 options. You can go home and change that shirt, or you can go into the bathroom and flip it inside out, but you're not going to wear that here. And I was like, wow, that's weird, you know. Well, the kid got all, you know, mad, and he's like, you're not my boss, and I'm doing what I'm... He's like, I'm not playing with you. You have 2 options. So the kid goes into the bathroom, flips the shirt inside out, and he comes back out a defeated man, you know, with his head hanging low. So then this guy walks over to him and pulls him off to the side, and I can just see him patting him on the back, talking to him, and probably sharing Christ with him. I have no idea, because I didn't hear the conversation. But here's what I know. There was something really gritty about this guy, because he's so kind and compassionate, right? But when something kind of came against where his devotion lied, you know, the line, he kind of had a line in the sand, he got really gritty and would put the choke on you, you know?